please. Okay? Mark chapter 6 as we continue through. Cover Mark chapter 6 and 7 tonight. And then remind you that if you need a Bible, lift up your hand. Lift up your hands. The guys will be glad to bring you one. Okay? And then beginning Sunday morning through Easter, we're going to talk about the Passion of Christ. So we'll continue through Mark on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, but Sunday mornings for about 6-7 weeks, we will be talking about the Passion. Mark chapter 6, let's pick it up at verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I meant to pick up my New King James because that's what most of you have, but it's close. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives in his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid hands on a few sick people, healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going through the villages teaching. We're going to go quickly through several scriptures here, and then we're going to slow down and teach a section in 6 and do the same thing in 7. So, but we say we're going through verse by verse, so we're going to cover it this way, but spend some time in a few moments in another part here. Jesus' hometown was very, very harsh with him. Most of his neighbors could never accept the fact that he was the Messiah. The fact that a person from their midst could really be the true Messiah, the Son of God, was absolutely beyond their comprehension. They could not grasp that. There was some who were envious and jealous of the prominence and esteem he had achieved. Unacceptance, unbelief, and rumors about him were widespread among his own people, and their unbelief led them to do some terrible things. Have you noticed that many times the most severe critics of people's life and work are, of course, those who have always known him? And that was true in the life of Jesus. So he couldn't do many miracles there in Nazareth. Pick it up in verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he said, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for testimony against them." They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. To a great degree, success depends upon how well equipped someone is. And this is certainly true of men in business, in the business world. It's also true of God's people. It's also true of God's servants and God's disciples. We must be equipped by God as we go forth to carry on our ministry for the Lord. Verse 7 there, the disciples were equipped. Verses 8 through 13, they were instructed by Jesus exactly what they were supposed to be doing. So they were equipped by him. You need to understand that God never calls us to do anything he doesn't equip us to do. We've said it before, you've heard it many times. The only ability God desires is availability. You know, he takes us just the way we are, and then he works his life, his purposes through us. But he equips us. He'll never call you to do anything he won't equip you to do. That's comfortable. I mean, as a father, I would never, you know, have my children do anything that they weren't equipped to do. All right, I wouldn't send them out on some kind of a mission that I knew they would fail in just to teach them a lesson. Then they would come home and say, Dad, we got beat up really bad. I know you were going to, but I just wanted to show you. You couldn't do it, you know. But we somehow think that's how God treats us. All right? Many people have that mentality, you know. Just don't tell God what you don't want to do because that's what he's going to make you do. You know, that's really stupid. He knows anyway, all right? And he'll call you to do stuff that you don't know how to do because he'll equip you to do it. That's what he's all about. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. We have the immoral here versus the righteous. Herod heard about Jesus, and the news troubled and disturbed him, apparently causing some spiritual concern. Why? Well, I think the reason is contained in what we've just read, a passage that really pictures the immoral versus the righteous. Verses 14 through 15, there you have the opinions of Jesus spread as the disciples preached. Verses 16 through 23, Herod's reaction to Jesus, a guilty conscience. This is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. Then you have Salome's reaction to John, weakness of character, verses 24 and 25. Then verses 25 and 26, Herodias' reaction to John, a revengeful spirit. And then in verses 27 to 29, John's reaction to Jesus, a courageous loyalty to the Messiah, martyrdom. Was willing to give up his life for the reality of who the Messiah was and who the Messiah was to him. Now we'll pick it up at verse 30, and we will deal with some time with this section. Let's read it, and we'll go back and talk about it. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and thought. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men. who ate the loaves. I just want to take a few moments here in this section and just kind of let's have a quick course in compassion. We went through Matthew. We dealt with this with all of the spiritual applications. I just want a quick course on compassion because I think we need to understand some things. This is a very familiar story. We did it in Matthew. All of us have heard it since Sunday school days or vacation Bible school, and it teaches some important lessons. And the first and most obvious is that God is able to meet our needs. He is able to meet our needs. In addition, this story presents a model of compassion. In the actions of Jesus, we see how to show mercy to those around us. And it's something that as the body of Christ, we really need to get a handle on. This is a model for all of us to follow. Now, we know, of course, nobody in this room doesn't understand that we should be compassionate people. Well, if I show compassion or if I serve somebody or if I do something, what if I get taken advantage of? Or how do I know I'm really helping someone? Or we mistake feeling compassion for doing compassion, and there's a big difference. God won't let us off the hook just because we feel sorry for someone. His question to us is, what are you going to do about it? It's the same thing. If somebody comes to you and has a need, you can't just pat them on the head and say, be warmed and be fed, pray for them, be warmed and be fed, and go your way. You know, we need to somehow learn what it means to show compassion and reveal compassion and care for people's needs the way Jesus did. He would always stop and meet a need. He would always minister to somebody. And I think we can learn that through this particular story. There are five elements that I see out of this story that have to do with compassion. First of all, compassion involves commitment. As the story begins, Jesus and his disciples have been surrounded by people for several days. Jesus said, look at verse 31, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. He and his disciples went away in a boat to spend some time in rest and relaxation. The crowd had other ideas. Look at the middle of verse 31, for there were many people coming and going. They didn't have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. In verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. So instead of getting some time to themselves, Jesus and his disciples found once again surrounded by needy people. Verse 34 says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. We know that Jesus and his disciples at this point were desiring for some time alone. But when Jesus saw the crowd, what did it say? When he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because he was committed to being a passionate person, compassionate person. In fact, he was more committed to compassion than he was to rest and relaxation. He wanted to rest. He wanted to relax. But his commitment was to meet needs of people around him. He didn't have time to think about whether or not to show compassion to the crowd. He had committed his life to the concept of compassion before he was ever born. And we need to understand that. In order to develop a ministry of compassion, we must decide in advance to be compassionate. That's because the opportunity to be compassionate comes at the most inopportune times. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What we're being told here is we can't pick and choose the times to be compassionate. We see somebody that has a need. We can't say, oh, I wonder if I have enough time right now. Well, no, maybe somebody else will come along. You can't pick and choose the times to be compassionate. You can't pick and choose the times to serve. It's a matter of choosing. It's a matter of setting yourself aside before the need arises, setting yourself aside for his service to say, God, use me. I want to serve. I want to be who you want me to be. Bring people into my sphere of influence. And when they come, since we've already made the choice before it happens, no matter what's happening at the time, when the need arises, then we will show that compassion. Because those opportunities will come when you're busy. They're going to come when you're tired. Or both. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm just so tired right now. I can't do it. I'm so busy, I'm doing stuff. And you'll be tempted to turn the person away. Maybe they don't know it, maybe they don't even know that you see the need, but you'll be tempted to turn that person away unless you have decided in advance, unless you've made a commitment to the Lord, I will show compassion whenever the opportunity presents itself. I will live a lifestyle of servanthood. I will choose to serve and be compassionate to people whenever the opportunity comes into my life. That is the kind of person that I want to be. So when the opportunity comes, it's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of decision at that time. You've already made the decision that that's who you are going to be. That's the first element of compassion. All right? Secondly, compassion involves assuming leadership. Look at verse 34 again. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus recognized the crowd's problem was not physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. So what did he do? He began to teach them. It's the first thing he did. He began to teach them. He met their physical needs, but he didn't overlook their spiritual needs. He assumed a role of leadership for these people and did some things that they were unable to do for themselves. Being compassionate requires us to do that sometimes. That's what compassion is, answering the call to leadership in the lives of hurting people. Sometimes, in the name of compassion, we're tempted to simply throw money at a situation and walk away. It's easier to do that than it is to invest the time it takes to help someone establish lasting changes in their lives. But if we run, we're not doing them any favor. There's that old saying, you've all heard it 100 times, you know. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. See, compassion involves putting forth the extra effort to teach someone, to offer them the leadership they need to get their life straightened out. Not just, you know, oh, you have a need here, but can I pray with you? Can I talk to you for a minute? Can I see what the need is, and can I help you take care of that need? Are you following me? We're in such a busy society, and we're, you know, we're on overload all of the time, and there are so many needs. There are so many hurts. There are so many pains all around, man, in your neighborhood, in your family. There are so many hurting families, so many hurting people. They need believers in Jesus Christ to not only speak it and talk it and have the bumper stickers and the t-shirts and all that stuff, man. They need to see the reality that we care. Care enough to talk to them. Care enough to move into their lives to the degree that they will allow that so that we can teach them what life is all about. Thirdly, compassion involves teamwork. Often, and this is a tough one because we're in an isolation society. Okay, don't invade my space. I never understood what that was. We're just don't invade. This is my space, man. Don't invade it. Okay? So we move into areas and we lock the gates and we have the guard dogs and we have the guys with the guns and don't come to my house, man. I'll kill you. Yeah? Because we just don't invade our space, man. Okay. Often Jesus performed his miracles without the help of anyone else. It was his prayer, his touch, his faith that healed many people. In this miracle, however, the disciples, as you notice, the disciples were involved in the process. They came to him with the request for food. He sent them into the crowd to search for it. He had them divide the crowd into groups of 50 and 100. He had them distribute the food. It was, from start to finish, a team effort. Compassion works best in a team setting. You're less likely to be taken advantage of. You're less likely to get your ego wrapped up in what you're doing if it's a team effort, and you're less likely to get discouraged. a team, a group of people, also gives you the ability to be more focused in your approach. You've heard the saying, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And I think we need to understand the body of Christ that we are our brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Are you? Absolutely, man. And the enemy is doing everything that he can to keep us separated. Most people don't have people they pray with anymore. No prayer partners. There's no time for that. There's no accountability. You know, people in our lives for so we can be accountable and we can share things with. And we do team ministry. We're going to do things together. That's why I like missions trips, because missions trips is one of the places that we can go, and we get a team together and we'll all go, and we're just all one purpose, one reason. We're moving in the things of God together. And if we don't all do it, it doesn't get done. Somebody's carrying the puppets, and somebody's, you know, doing this, and somebody's doing the other thing, and somebody's taking care of that, and it's a team effort, and it's incredible. And if somebody drops the ball, man, the whole thing falls apart. So we need to understand that we do need each other. Don't isolate yourself, man. But Chuck, I've been hurt in church. Duh. Okay? Who hasn't, man? But that doesn't give us the reason not to be obedient to his word, man. And we need to begin to open ourselves up and become vulnerable again. We don't like that, do we? We have all these walls up and all of this stuff, and we're going to, don't touch me. And, you know, it's okay. I can come to church and do the little spiritual things. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sing the song. Sit down. Shut up. You know, all this guy. Walk out. Whatever, man. But we need to learn that we do need each other, man. We're a body. We're the body of Christ. And the Bible talks about the body having different parts, and we need each part to function properly, man. Yeah. That's why we're called the body. It's not coincidence. It's not just a thing. It's the reality. And every part of the body is important, so we need the team effort. You understanding that? I think I've used the illustration before. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night and run your little toe into the dresser? Hurts thinking about it, doesn't it, man? Huh? You ever done that? You hear it crack and yeah. What happens, man? What do? You grab your foot, you're hopping around on the other leg. You know, you're screaming and it's painful, man. It hurts. Your whole body goes to the help of that little toe. Every part of your being now is ministering that little toe. Poor little baby. Boy, you know, and you're rubbing it and you're crying and you're, well, maybe you don't cry. I do. But you're rubbing it and you're just, this painful thing going on, man. Now, what is the significance of that stinking little toe? You know, it's ugly anyway. Four would have been fine. If I hadn't put the fifth one on there, I'd never hit it on the dresser. Yeah. Seems useless. They tell me that that toe is there for balance. Without the toe, you wouldn't have the proper balance. Seems insignificant. The body of Christ. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, may seem insignificant. It may not seem important. But the way the body of Christ is a team effort, man. When you hurt, the Bible says, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is honored, we all rejoice. When one is hurt, we all hurt. We may not recognize why we're hurting, but it's because there is something that's not right in the body and something's hurting. And we all go to that little toe and we're rubbing on it, trying to get rid of the pain. So don't try to do it on your own, man. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay. You might want to write that down. That was very, very good, Chuck. Okay? One of the most profound things I've said in a long time, Chris. Okay. Number four, compassion involves cooperation. It involves cooperation. The most interesting element of this scenario is that Jesus didn't offer to buy food for the crowd. I'm not so sure he didn't have the money to do it either. I don't know. Because that verse says, what, should we take 200 denarii and go buy food? Didn't say that we didn't have it. They might have had it. I don't know. But he didn't offer to do that. Instead, he required the crowd to cooperate. He asked them to give what they had. When the disciples searched and discovered only one boy who had five loaves and two fish, They ask him to give it to Jesus. Jesus took that small amount of food and used it to create abundance. The principle here is that the people who help must be willing to help themselves. They must be willing to do what they can. Are you understanding me? Oh, is it Chuck Smith that says we do our best and let God do the rest? There are a lot of people just sitting back, waiting for God to do something. I'll sit here on this couch with this remote until I hear from God. God knows my address. He can find me when he wants me. You need to do something. Take some steps. Do some things. Don't just sit back waiting for God to do something, man. You need to get involved. There's a fifth element of compassion over which we have no control, but without which we cannot operate, and that's compassion involves God's intervention. Look at verse 41 again. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set them before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Without God's intervention, compassion can only go so far. We need his help in order to stretch our resources. When he blesses our ministry of compassion, there is no limit to what we can accomplish. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? If we took the amount of people here tonight and we all took this and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to set myself apart for your service. And Lord, I want to be used in a ministry of compassion. I want to meet needs in your name. I want to get out of myself. I want to forget about myself. See, we become very self-centered people. Very easy for us to do that. Well, I can take care of myself, don't I? Well, I read somewhere, it was Reader's Digest or Newsweek, it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where did I read that? Oh, that was in the Bible. Okay. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If I'm seeking first his kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and his righteousness, the right way to live, these things are going to be taken care of. Oh, I have to have a job. I have to do those things. But he'll take care of those things. We need to get out of ourselves. I've discovered that my needs get so much less when I'm helping other people and looking at their needs and trying to take care of those. All of a sudden, mine are taken care of. I'm no longer looking at the enormity of my needs. Oh, I can't get over this mountain. You know, all of a sudden, there is no mountain because I'm out of myself and I'm touching other people. And we all need to be there, man. Please. One thing is obvious. Compassion is not for the weak. There will be times when the need presents itself to us, and all we can do at that time is offer a word of encouragement or help a little bit. When that's all we can do, we must at least do that much. We must also remember that compassion involves a commitment to provide leadership who are willing to receive God's blessings in their lives. And we need to look for opportunities to show compassion. We have a tendency just to cross the street and ignore it. We really do. Because we're so busy. I don't know what we're busy doing, but we're all so busy. Our lives are so packed. From the time we get up till we go to bed at night, we're just... And I think maybe we just need to slow down a little bit. Stop and say, God, do I need to stop and talk to that guy? Do I need to go buy him a hamburger? He looks hungry, man. Do I need to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? Jesus said, as you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Wow, that's kind of cool, man. And maybe we just need to stop and wait a minute and say, what is God calling me to do? Who can I help? Who can I touch? What need can I meet? instead of being so busy and so caught up in who we are, our self-importance.
Well, if I don't get this done, it's not, you know,
oh man, get a life. It'll be taken care of. You know, there's not any of us in this room that God cannot complete his kingdom on this planet without our help. He has just chosen to allow us to be part of it. But none of us are, you know, he didn't get any prizes when I'm looking around, man, you're looking around up here. He didn't get any, you know, he didn't, whoa, now things are going to be great because Chuck Woolley got saved. Okay, things are going to be fine. Billy, you can go retire. Everything's fine. Greg Laurie, you can go away. Chuck Woolley's here now. No big deal. Okay. Are you understanding that? It's one-on-one, man. Maybe the whole world will not know about what you're doing, but it's meeting that need, showing. Isn't that what Jesus did? We talked about it last time we were together, didn't we? He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, a big shot's daughter, man, important guy's daughter, man, on his way to heal her. And on his way, this lady that was an outcast from the Jewish society because she had a blood issue and that made her unclean. She'd spent all of her money on all the doctors and nobody could heal her. She was a nobody, a reject. And he's going to Big Shot's house, whose daughter needs him. And as he's going through the city towards Jairus' house, this woman reaches out and touches his garment as he walks by, just hoping that she's going to, believing she's going to be healed. And he stops, says, "Who touched me?" And he stopped and ministered and met the needs of that lady. Virtue flowed forth out of me and touched her, and she's healed, man. He took care of her. He would stop and meet those needs. There's nothing we're doing that's any more important than anything Jesus ever did. And if he could stop and meet the needs, we can stop and meet the needs and show the compassion in Jesus' name. Well, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. And they all saw him, were terrified, but immediately spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." Then he got in the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Right after Jesus had fed the crowd, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. The Gospel of John tells us this in chapter 6. Now, Jesus knew the popular view of the Messiahship. The Messiah was to leave Israel and revolt against the Roman conquerors and free the people, establishing the government of theocracy, that is, the rule and reign of God over all the earth. The disciples now are getting caught up in this excitement, and he has to send them across the lake and disperse the crowd in order to prevent an immediate uprising. I think Jesus set this up. Having to strain against a storm and fight for survival would calm the disciples' excitement. His calming the storm would also get their attention. And it was time for Jesus to move on. I think we learned some lessons in this. Crowd excitement is not always wise. Prayer after service is always wise, verse 46. A cry for help in the time of need, verses 47 to 49, when they cried out. Verses 50 to 51, they accept the presence of Jesus. That's always wise, to accept his presence. And remembering and trusting the power of God is very wise, verse 52. Well, let's move into chapter 7. And you know what I'm going to do with this? I want you to drop down to verse 31. Drop down to verse 31. And he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on them. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to in heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And his eyes, ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Mark's purpose in writing this story was not merely to record an historical event that took place in the life of Jesus. His purpose was also to inspire and even to ignite our faith tonight in Jesus Christ. The Jesus who performed miracles then still performs miracles today. Anybody say amen to that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe the same Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He was performing miracles then. He performs miracles now. This story tells us a great deal about how to approach God and how God responds to our needs and our hurts. This story doesn't offer a secret formula for healing. It doesn't give us a surefire method for miracles. What it does give us, I want to spend some time, that's why I skipped the other. You've already read these verses. We talked about all these things in Matthew, okay? But what I saw in this story, it's more of an insight into the nature of Jesus Christ. An insight that helps us more clearly how we can present our needs to him and how he's going to respond. I would venture to say that everyone in this room tonight could use a miracle. Everyone in this room is in need of God's intervention in some area of your life. Do you understand God's intervention in any area of your life is miraculous, is it not? And I'm sure that every one of us in this room need that tonight. Every one of us in this room is facing something bigger than we are. A challenge that you can't defeat in your own strength. A problem you can't solve with your own ability and your own resources. Well, you have two options. You can either accept defeat and forget about it, or you can make it a matter of prayer and go to God and let God begin to work in your life. Of course, I'm assuming that you're going to take option two. So let's look at how we do that. All right. This story teaches us three things we can do in the way that we approach God. First of all, when you want to pray about something, get a team together. Get a team together. Prayer works really well when it's a group effort. It's a simple fact that two people praying about a matter have more impact than one. Remember the verse when Jesus said, Matthew 18:19, "I tell you that if two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." The more people you get praying, the better it is. That's exactly what happened in this story. Mark, verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with the dirty, and they implored him to lay his hand on them. There were people there. Part of the reason that Jesus healed the man in the story is because his friends were with him. He responded to their unselfish act of faith. I will admit to you tonight that there have been times in my life when I haven't felt comfortable asking people to pray about something. Not because the request was too personal, but because the request was too silly and I knew it. But getting others to pray with you solidifies your prayer requests. It's a check and a balance, and it works. I know it from experience. The more people I have standing with me in prayer about any situation, the stronger my own faith becomes. Do you understand that? When you hear about something, you've just received this horrendous news, you just got the phone call from the doctor, or you just got the phone call from a friend, or they just called you to the hospital, whatever, man, and you get this news. don't know about you, but the first thing I want to do is call some people to pray with me, man. I want to get some people praying. I want to get some people on their face before God because I need that strength. And I know people that won't do that, man. They don't want anybody to know what's going on. We'll handle this. Well, I'll tell you what, man. When I'm sick, I want you to know because I want you to pray. Because I don't want to be sick. And if you don't understand that corporate prayer accomplishes things, you don't understand much about the Word of God, man. You need to gather together with other people. Pray. We have prayer teams here that are changing the direction of this church. Well, they get together and pray, man. You know, God is pleased when we pray about things that we have no vested interest in. He's pleased when we move beyond ourselves and show genuine concern for others, and he honors that effort. You know, do you understand that? All of a sudden, I'm standing in the gap because so-and-so called, or they have that burden, and man, now all of a sudden, I'm standing in that gap because I want to walk with them through that burden, and I want to see that thing taken care of. You know, God really honors that. Because I'm praying for something that will do nothing for me. We need to get out of ourselves and start interceding for others. And wow, the gates of hell will be affected. Lives will be changed. Things will happen. We need to do that. Secondly, we need to get out of the spotlight. Look at verse 33 again. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Jesus pulled this man aside and dealt with him one-on-one. The crowd wasn't involved. They probably weren't even watching. It was just between the man and Jesus. Years ago, I want you to get this. This is an important truth, man. Years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about a matter that I had been praying about. And my friend asked me, Chuck, are you seeking a miracle or a spectacle? And I told him, I'm not sure. How do I know the difference? And he says, when God answers the prayer, who will be the center of attention? Did you hear me? When you're praying, are you expecting a miracle or a spectacle? When that prayer is answered, who is going to be the center of attention? Many times our prayer requests are little more than hidden requests for God to do something to make us look good. Many times our prayer requests are more about our glory than they are about his glory. In spite of all the miracles that Jesus performed during his time on earth, he never, ever turned his ministry into a sideshow. He refused to let it happen. You notice at the end of this story, he says, in verse 36, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. This happened many times when Jesus healed people. He would perform a miracle and then tell people to be quiet. I think there's a couple of reasons why he did that. One, his ministry was as much about teaching more than it was about healing. Two, he didn't want the people he healed to try to elevate their status above everyone else. Look at me, I'm special, I'm spiritual, I got healed. When you bring a prayer request to God, you need to ask yourself, am I willing for God to answer this prayer out of the spotlight? Did you hear me? Do I really want God to answer this prayer out of the spotlight? That's interesting. Is this about me or is it about him? If we can get our ego out of our prayer requests, if the focus of our prayers is directed towards something other than making ourselves look good in the sight of others, our prayers will have a lot more impact. Anybody, does this make sense to anybody, or am I just rambling on here? Just, does that make sense? Haven't we done things like that? Don't we do that? Our prayers will really begin to be answered when we pray from an unselfish position. And we just say, God, I want you to answer this, but I don't care if anybody ever knows. Lord, I don't want to be in the spotlight. I don't want to get the credit for what you're doing. I don't even care if anybody knows about it, Lord. I just want this thing to happen. Have you ever heard yourself say to somebody something like, you know, and they come to you and say, oh man, God healed me. He took care of that. Went to the doctor and it's okay now. Have you ever heard coming out of your mouth, we've been praying for you? Why'd we have to say that? We want some of the credit for what God has done. Our prayers were effective, so God healed you, so I want to get in the spotlight of this healing. Nobody else has done that, huh? Only me. Oh, I shouldn't even be allowed to come to this church, you know? You guys are so spiritual, and I'm such a loser, man. But at least I'm honest, and you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. We need to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. We must decrease that he might increase. We need to become less and less that he can become more and more. Thirdly, we need to get ready for him to do it his way. Look again at verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears, and after spinning, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Jesus' method for healing was different than the other healing stories we read in the Gospels. Most often, Jesus just healed with a word and sometimes at a great distance. Other times, he'd heal people by touching them or laying his hands on them. Here, he did something that he had never done before in any other situation. Something, to our eyes anyway, sounds just a little bit strange. Spit on him. There's just something about that that doesn't make sense to us. Why would he do that? Couldn't he have just said, ears be open? Couldn't he have done that? Couldn't Jesus have done that? Just spoken, he'd done it before. Little girl, get up. She was dead. She rose. Lazarus, come forth. Came out of the grave. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Couldn't he have done that? Instead, he does something unusual. Why would he do that? If we put ourselves into this story, into the time and place that it occurred, we see tenderness and compassion in Jesus' actions. Jesus couldn't tell the man what he was about to do because the man couldn't hear. But he could see and he could feel, so Jesus showed him. He pulled him aside, nobody else around, put his fingers in his ears. It was like he was saying, son, I know you can't hear. I know that is where you need a miracle. Then Jesus put spit on his fingers and touched the man's tongue. In those days, people believed that saliva had a curative quality. And so by doing this, Jesus was symbolically telling the man, I understand that you can't talk. I understand you can't hear. I understand you can't talk. I understand this is where you need to be healed. Then Jesus looked up to heaven so the man would know that he was calling on the power of God, and he spoke this word. The first word the man heard being spoken, Ephatha, be opened. And the Bible says that he was healed. Jesus healed this man this way with this ceremony because this is how the man needed to be healed in order to fully understand God's power. Are you following this? It wasn't Jesus just being trippy. It wasn't Jesus just doing something weird. He did this intentionally so the man could understand exactly what was going on. He could have healed with just a word or wave of his hand and then afterward given him an explanation, but he didn't do it that way. Why not? Why did he perform this ceremony? It wasn't showmanship because they were away from the crowd. He did it because the man needed the ceremony to fully understand the significance of what Jesus Christ was doing. Now let's move to our situation. God could solve, hear me, man, God could solve whatever problems you're facing with just a snap of his fingers. With just a word, my friend, he could make all of your problems, all of your cares, all of your hurts, all of your disappointments, all of your pains, with just a wave of his hand, with just a nod of his head, with just a blink of his eye, with just a word, he could make them all go away. He could do that. But then you probably wouldn't grasp the significance of what he had done. Therefore, don't be surprised if a ceremony precedes the answer to your prayers. Don't be surprised if just before the miracle moment occurs, Jesus pulls you aside, away from the crowd, and communicates to you in a way that you can understand that this is about the power of God. Do you understand there's something much more important than being healed? There's something much more important than having your marriage restored. There's something more important than getting your finances straightened out. What's more important than all those things, Chuck? Growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Growing deeper in your walk with Jesus. That's what God wants most for all of us. The purpose for the answered prayer in your life is to strengthen the bond of your relationship to him. And because of that, he answers our prayers his way, because in that way, it will benefit our spiritual lives. You understand that? Are you beginning to get a glimpse of what I'm trying to say? God answers our prayers in the way that he does, because he knows what is best for us in our relationship with him. We get angry when Brother Joe prays and God answers that prayer, and then I pray and nothing happens, or it gets worse, and I get confused about that. But see, I need to understand that God is dealing with Joe in the way that he knows will best affect his walk with him, and he's dealing with me in the way that will best cause my walk to grow with him. Are you understanding? So when your car isn't running and you have 3 flat tires and you don't know why the engine won't turn over, in fact, it's lying on the ground as best you can see, and you've been praying for God to give you some kind of transportation, and you would even take a bicycle, and Brother Bob walks in and says, "Oh man, can you believe it? Can you dig it? I want to tell you, God just blessed me with a brand new Beamer." He did what? "Yeah, come and see it. Don't you want to see it?" "Oh yeah, I really want to see that, man." And you're thinking, yeah, he blessed you, man. 60 months of payments, he blessed you, man. Then you find out God really did give it to him. You know what you ought to do? You ought to say, "Jesus, how can I bless him too? Because Jesus, you know that what he needs right now is this kind of blessing. Because you did this. And God, what I need right now evidently is a skateboard." "Okay. Because you haven't given me a car." "Okay." "But God, that's what I need to grow in my walk with you. And I want to tell you something, my friend. That's what matters. God, do in my life whatever you want to do to enhance my walk with you. Because that's what matters. Bottom line, period, that's what matters. We think it's a whole bunch of other stuff. Take care of this, take care of that, meet this need, fix this, solve this, give me this, do all that, I'll be cool. No, you won't, because you want more, man. God, whatever you want to do in my life that will enhance my walk and cause my walk to grow, that's what I want." God answers our prayer in order to strengthen the bond between us and him, in order for us to go deeper in our walk with him. Do you need a miracle? Do you need a prayer answered? Get some people together. Start praying. Be open for God to do what he wants to do. Get out of the spotlight. And be satisfied with whatever God does, because he knows what's right. He knows what's right. And I can stand before you tonight, and in all honesty, say to you, from the bottom of my heart, man, the most horrendous tragedies in my life, the most painful things I have ever gone through, the most devastating things I've ever experienced have been used by God to be the strongest points of my ministry. And I can say that with everything that's in me. And I wouldn't change anything for a moment, man. I hated the various diseases I've had. I despised them when I had them. The spinal meningitis and the heart disease and the open heart surgeries and all of those things. But I'll tell you what, God has taken those things, made those the strongest parts of my life and my walk, because he knows what I need, and that's what he majors in. We want the easy way out. Okay, just give me the, you know, publisher's clearinghouse check, Jesus, everything will be fine, man. Okay. I'll spend a buck, I'll buy the lotto ticket, I'll give my 10% to the church. You don't stand a chance. I have people telling me they'll give 90%. Okay, so you don't stand a chance. We want the easy way out. God says, I'm going to do this in your life because I want to teach you what it means to be my son, to be my daughter. I want you to know me better than you ever have before. That's what he desires to do, if you'll let him. Let's stand. Lord, we desire to learn tonight, Lord, from these chapters that you want us to know. Lord, you're an awesome God. So many lessons to learn from these chapters, but God, we choose tonight for you to bring to our remembrance the things that we need to know. Teach us what it means to live compassionately. To choose tonight to live with compassion and servanthood, Lord. Not when the event arises, but choose now so when the event arises, there's no decision to make. We just walk out with your compassion, Lord. And then, Lord, we choose to just allow you in our time of need to be who you want to be and who you are and do what you want to do your way in our lives, Lord. Take us aside. Take us away from the crowd and show us your power as you did the man. Show us how what you're doing in our life right now, whether anybody ever sees it or not, what you're doing in our life right now is your power. And you're doing it. And it's right. And Lord, I know there's a whole bunch of people here tonight that need a miracle, that need for you to work in their lives. But Lord, they choose tonight, maybe a little differently for the first time, they choose tonight to let you do it your way instead of telling you how to do it, Lord, because you're going to do it right. Not only will the need be taken care of, but our walks will be strengthened. And that's priority, Jesus. Thank you. We love you. We bless you, Jesus. Just meditate on that as you just sing the words of this old hymn. Okay.